glad Corey got everybody awake. I am so excited about Becky and family being with us. It's a thrill to have you part of the congregation here. Make sure you introduce yourselves and help her expand her family, church family this morning. I have a really good friend who's a math professor at Oklahoma Christian University. He really loves Jesus, and he really loves math. If you go to him and say, oh, math is not that important, he will take you to task. And he'll tell you that really all of life is based on math. And he'll take it one more step and he'll say, and your Christian walk, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, let me show you how math is so much a part of that. I don't necessarily buy into all his proofs, but I do agree with him when he says that discipleship is all about multiplication. Discipleship is all about multiplication. When Jesus began his ministry, how many apostles were there? There was 12, okay? Come on, work with me. And then later on, after Jesus' resurrection, and they got together, and they were in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and Peter says, we need to get someone else to take the place of Judas. How many were gathered in at that time? You say 120. Okay, that was the answer for that one. There's been a change from 12 now to 120. And then after Peter preached his first sermon, how many were added to the church at that point? 3,000. Discipleship is all about multiplication. It's all about multiplication. Our leadership here has read this book, New Day, by David Young, and we read this around the first of the year, and then we had a retreat, and we didn't spend a lot of time necessarily on the book, but we used the book as a catalyst to think about the vision of the church and where we're supposed to be going and what's most important as we think about being a church here in Newburgh, and found it to be very inspiring and challenging in many ways. David is the preacher for the North Boulevard Church of Christ in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Mike Stroud, for many of you who have been a part of the congregation for years, that's where Mike currently lives and is part of the staff there. David is the preaching minister at that church, and years ago I tried to hire him as one of my faculty members at Cascade, and probably was the best choice for him to actually moved to Murfreesboro right after that. That was probably the best thing he could have done because he does some great work. And one of the things that he's a part of is this conference that's helping equip churches in the area of disciple making and also in the area of church planting. And he's put together a lot of resources. One is this book, but the other is these conferences and some videos regarding that conference. And this morning I want to show you the video of one of his lessons. And it's not about me getting out of preaching, okay? It's all about hopefully inspiring us. He's a much better preacher than I am, and why would I want to try to replicate what he's trying to say when he does it really, really well? And this is different. It's odd to have someone show a video this morning, but I really think it's just great stuff. And my challenge for you is to be very intentional about paying attention to it, okay? And hearing his message, because it's all really about what we've been trying to do for the last several months as far as focusing on being and becoming disciples, but also disciple-making. So please be intent, but also be inspired by what you hear this morning.
And what I want to do in the next like 30 minutes or whatever it takes, 30 minutes, 35 minutes or so, is just try to give you a little inspiration. That's what the program calls for. And then maybe a tool or two that will help you in the following areas: multiplication, discipleship, church planting. So I'll start with this tale. I'm told that the guy who invented the game of chess was being rewarded by the king of India. And the king asked him, so, you know, what would you like? And he said, here's what I want. I want you to give me one grain of rice on the first square of the chessboard. And then I want you to multiply that by itself for the next spot, the next square on the chessboard. And then just do that for all 64 squares. Well, the king of India actually was thrilled about that because not knowing math, he may have been a preacher actually, but not knowing math, he did not realize what that would do. But when you take one and multiply it, or when you double it, and then you multiply two by two, and then you multiply that by itself, you square it out. By the time you finished with 64 squares, the total number of rice, the total number of grains of rice are 2 followed by 17 zeros. Or, to put it another way, you end up with 153 billion tons of rice, which is more rice than the entire planet produces in the period of 1,000 years. It's the power of multiplication. So those of you who pay attention to money and investments understand the magic of compound interest, the power of compound interest. The same really can be said for discipleship. That if each one of us discipled one person in the course of a year, each of those individuals then discipled a person in the course of the next year, just spread out. You know how many years it would take to disciple the entire planet? So you might be thinking to yourself, wow, that'd probably be like 80 years or something. It would take something, depending on how large the group is. If you start with North Boulevard and did this, it would take less than 12 years to disciple the whole planet. So all it would take would be each one of us discipling someone else and then for that to multiply. I can't help but think of those sorts of things when I read Jesus's first private statements in the Gospel of Matthew, in any of the four Gospels, sequentially at least, because Matthew comes first. So Jesus's opening remarks when he comes out preaching are, the kingdom of God is at heaven. In Matthew's Gospel, it says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then he says, repent and believe the good news. I would just pause and make the observation. Repentance is the first word of the Gospel, worth remembering. But then Jesus approaches some individuals, and here's what he says, come follow me and let me make you fishers of men. So Jesus embeds within discipleship from the very beginning the principle of multiplication. That one reason why Jesus calls disciples in this text, one reason why he calls disciples is because he wants them to multiply. And so this conference is a conference about multiplication. It's not so much about the math, it's about the results of multiplication. And discipling and church planting are the two primary means by which we want to multiply. Making disciples and planting churches. So I was asked to sort of give a kind of a summary of where we are, listening to what all has been said, and to give just a little motivation as well as a little how-to. So let me do that. I think actually on discipling, I want to start on discipling. Here's something that I know. I know that the word discipling and disciple-making, discipleship, are being used a lot more regularly now, in the last 10 years or so. But it's one of those words, it's kind of like a potluck. Everybody brings their own meaning to it. So I just want us to recover at least a more common sense of what we mean when we talk about making disciples. And then I want to give you a charge on what it can look like when you're doing this. And I want to start with a few biblical texts. So we're going to look at just the word disciple itself and then how Jesus does this. Our English word disciple comes from a Latin term that just means someone who learns, a student. But it's a better term in Greek for what we want to do, because in Greek the idea of disciple making is the idea of apprenticing with someone. In fact, I think that probably the best word for disciple, if we really wanted to bring a word into English that would immediately make sense to people, the word disciple is the word apprentice. Imagine if, instead of discipleship, we used the word apprenticeship. Imagine if we said everybody should be an apprentice maker. Imagine if we said that Jesus came to call apprentices. I mean, that really would kind of be a game changer for us, wouldn't it? Because that's really what the word means. I'm going to show you that in a little bit later. But one reason why it matters is because if we think in terms of apprentices of Jesus, it sort of changes what we do in the course of a typical week, and especially what we do on Sunday. What I'm concerned about, and I think one reason why so many of us talk about disciple making in the 21st century, is that we're concerned about the fact that Christianity can easily be reduced to something it was never intended to be. Now, these aren't bad terms. They're great terms, in fact. But let me do a little compare and contrast. So the word member in the New Testament, I'm using the New International Version, appears 9 times. But the phrase church member never appears in the Bible. Now, I'm not making too much of that, but what comes to your mind when I say so-and-so is a member of the church? Isn't it the case that using the language of church membership implies a static thing? That is, a church member is somebody who does what? They come and they sit. And I'm not saying, I mean, that's all a church member does, but that is what it implies. He's a member of a church, and what do you think of? You think of somebody who comes and they sit, and they watch. They're spectators. To be a member of a church sounds something like a member of a club. To be a member of a church, you don't really have to do anything. What do you have to do to be a member of the country club? Honestly, you don't even have to go. You just pay your dues. You pay your dues, they don't care if they ever see you. In fact, they're probably happy they don't see you because now they don't have to prepare the food. They don't worry about the golf course. Someone else can have that and so forth. To be a member just sounds like you paid your dues and now you're there. The problem is a lot of us in our churches really have come to think about following Jesus as mere church membership, just belonging to an organization. When we talk about even the word Christian, so the word Christian, even though it's a beautiful word, and we're told never to be ashamed of using the word Christian only appears 3 times in the New Testament. The problem with using the word Christian today, which, by the way, you should use it, so I'm not criticizing the use of it, but when you think about it, the connotation that comes to most of our minds when we hear the word Christian is religion. The Christianity carries with it the idea of a religion, that you're a Christian, he's Muslim, and that guy is a Jew. But Jesus doesn't say he came to bring us a religion. I mean, what Jesus came to do is to really sort of change us from the inside out, to make us into the image of God. And so a Christian, at least in common usage, you know, is thinks about certain doctrines and the sacraments. A Christian in common usage thinks about how that person, he or she, is different from a Muslim and so forth. When you think apprentice, though, don't you think something different? The term disciple or a version thereof appears, at least in the NIV, because it's a little tricky in the original languages how to parse all of this, but it appears at least 275 times. And when I think about Jesus coming to make apprentices, wow, that really changes how I think about things. If I'm an apprentice of someone, then suddenly I realize that's not a static place. That's a progress. It's a motion. I'm moving towards something. To be an apprentice of someone is to start out not knowing anything about it, but then eventually become just as they are. So imagine if you're an apprentice with someone who is a smith, for example. We actually have a member here. He's been here, but I don't see him right now. But he works with iron. And so he's an iron smith. He's also a medical doctor. There are not many who do both of those, but he does both. And imagine if he said, okay, I want to go learn how to work with iron wrought art and so forth. If you go to become an apprentice with him, first of all, think about what he's not going to do. He's probably not going to say to you, well, I want you to spend a lot of time on the internet looking up iron. Because, you know this. You can spend all day long looking at the internet on how to do something, and, like, you know that's not going to make you any better at it, don't you? The way you get better is by doing it under someone's coaching. So you might go work with this guy for a couple of years, and what you're doing, first of all, you're watching. You're watching what he does. He probably has you sweeping the floor. I mean, for a little while, you're just going to be there sort of trying to figure out the lay of the office, of the workshop. And then eventually he's going to be saying, now I want you to do this. He's going to have you doing a little piece here, a little piece there, doesn't want to trust you with too much just yet because you're still learning. He's going to be investing his life in you. Eventually, he's going to be having you do big projects, and someday, he's going to turn the shop over to you, and you're going to be a master smith. That's apprenticeship. That's discipleship. So when Jesus comes, notice that's exactly what Jesus does. It's really striking what Jesus does not do. Jesus could have gone down to Caesarea Maritime. Caesarea Maritime was 25 miles from Jerusalem. He could have gone to Caesarea Maritime. There is a 30,000-seat auditorium there, a theater, that Jesus could have gone to and had a Billy Graham crusade. But instead, Jesus says, no, I'm just going to pick 12 guys. And by picking 12 guys, Jesus essentially, you know, just didn't invest in the rest of the world. I mean, there are a lot of people in Rome that Jesus never met because he decided to focus on 12 guys. And to make them his apprentices, he gave them 3 years of his life just pouring himself into them. And then at the end, what does he do? He says, now I want you to go apprentice others. Here's what I believe, and I really want to challenge you on this one. We have for years rightly preached that Jesus' message is the right message. But only recently have I come to realize Jesus' method is the right method. That it's not just that his message is perfect, his method is perfect as well. His method is to grab a handful of guys, pour himself into them, apprentice them and train them, and then send them out to go find more. And by so doing, the church goes from 120 in Acts chapter 1. I don't remember, was it Jimmy that said last night? Or I don't remember, but it's kind of running together in my head. By the year 310, certainly by the year 350, Rodney Stark says in his book about Christianity that by the year 350, as many as 35 million people in the empire were Christian. They did it largely through relational discipleship, just doing what Jesus did. So watch this. Jesus comes, he calls a handful of guys, and he says, come follow me, let me make you a fisher of men. He appoints the 12, and Mark says Jesus does it for 3 reasons. Mark's pretty explicit on this. So that they have authority to preach, to drive out demons, and then to do what? To be with him. For there was no way to apprentice yourself to Jesus unless you were really with him all the time. So just imagine, everywhere Jesus goes, he's got an entourage of guys going with him. Jesus has dinner in their home. So it's not just that Jesus gives them a book and says, go read this book. Jesus doesn't just give them lectures and then he goes home at night, kicks back, you know, and opens a Diet Coke and watches television. He spends his time with these guys. We discover that Jesus is, actually I think I've cut a number of texts out to cut the time down. As Jesus has done this, he goes to work with them. He knows their family members. When he preaches, he takes them aside privately and he sort of explains to them, this is what I'm trying to say. Mark chapter 4 says, Jesus spoke publicly in parables and privately to his disciples. He explained all things. Mark goes so far as to say, Jesus didn't even speak explanatory ways unless he was just alone with his disciples. So he does all this. Here it is, Mark chapter 4. I think I have a text out of the line there. He calls his disciples his mother, his brothers. He builds them as his family. He focuses on a few of them, Peter, James, and John. He's so close to one of them that one of them actually leans on Jesus' chest while they're eating. And then we would get to Matthew 28. Which text I think I already had in there. So Jesus' final commission, now I've given you guys 3 years of my life, you go do the same. So here's what we're arguing when we talk about making disciples. Are you ready? Because some of you showed up and you're like, I'm all into this, but I don't have clarity in what you mean by disciple making. Disciple making is this. Disciple making is you adopting two, three, four other individuals, pouring yourself into them, lovingly giving yourself to them for the purpose of making mature disciples out of them who then go and make disciples of others. It's that simple. And that's the missing ingredient in the lives of a lot of people today. So I was discipled. I was discipled by a great dad. My dad's still alive, and I have an awesome father. He discipled me. He invested in my life. He trained me. I was discipled by the people in the church I grew up with just down the road here at Smyrna. There were men and women there who just took me in. They were, in fact, the most influential people in my life as a teenager were not other teenagers. They were men in the congregation, deacons and others. We had a church bus, and there were a group of men who just took me under their wing, and every Saturday I went out door knocking with these guys, and as we would walk the streets of Smyrna and Rutherford County, they would just talk to me. They would help me understand. They would have me over for dinner. We'd throw ball to each other. They were discipling. Now, we didn't use the language of discipling back then. We didn't really know that language. But that's what they were doing. By the time I was 17 years old, I was preaching. I had my first full-time church when I was in high school. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you that's what happened when I had all these men telling me, David, you can do this. You can do this. They had me up preaching when I was in the fifth grade. I was leading singing when I was at least 12. I may have been younger than that. Because all these guys are just, they're just raising me up to do this. I thought you were supposed to do it. I didn't know you didn't have to do these things because all these men were discipling me. And that's continued on in my life. I've always had men discipling me. That's a tremendous blessing God gave me. For many of you, you got that blessing too. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was your church. Maybe it was a great coach or a teacher. Many of you got that. But here's the deal. In the 21st century, the people that are living just across the street from us, they're not getting that anymore. Many of them have grown up in broken homes. They don't have a godlike father or godlike mother. They don't have godlike people in their lives. And all of a sudden we go out and I can baptize. Look, I can go across the street to MTSU and I don't think I'm cocky when I say this. If I really poured myself into it, I bet I could baptize 20 people in 6 months over there. It's kind of easy to baptize them. Because as a generation that's not used to commitment, all you got to do is say the right things and they'll get in the water. But 2 weeks later, they're gone. You'll never see them again. Because the call is not just to baptize. The Great Commission is not just to baptize. The Great Commission is to make them as disciples. And that's hard to do because that involves me. That involves me pouring into their lives and loving them. That involves me investing in them to try to help them become more like Jesus. It's painful. They will reject me at times. It means that I don't have privacy in my home anymore. I've got, Julie and I, about every time we turn around, we've got people living in our home because we ended up discipling individuals. We've got people living in our home more than we don't. And I'm a kind of an introvert. I mean, it's not easy for me. There's just times, you know, that I want to say, y'all just get out of my house and let me have a little time to myself here. But when you make a commitment to disciple people, that's what it means. It means you're in the middle of their lives because you're trying to help them become like Jesus. If you really want to see people become like Jesus, that's the only way to do it. Programs don't do it. Ministries don't do it. Sermons are great, but they don't do it. The way Jesus did it was he sat down with these 12 men and he gave them himself. He poured himself into them. And then he said, now you go do the same. So I'm challenging your church to make that the thing. That's the challenge. So don't settle in your church for mere church membership. The score is not how many people showed up on Sunday. That's not a good score. The score is how many people are in the process of becoming like Jesus. Okay, this is like a caricature, so it's not exactly accurate. But this is just sort of in my really fluffy experience here, the difference between a disciple and a church member. So this is mostly for illustrative purposes. It's what we call a heuristic model, which is not always accurate. But just think about it for a moment. What does a church member do? They go to church. What does a disciple do? A disciple is the church. I mean, it's a real different way of thinking. So we think however many people came to church, that's a win. But if you really want the best scorecard is how many people are living as the church. Church members talk about Jesus. Disciples follow Jesus. Church members have a religion about God. Disciples have a relationship with God. Church members pray for what they want. Disciples pray for what God wants. Church members confess that they make mistakes. They may even come forward when they get caught in some terrible sin. You know, like a cornered rat, they have to do something, so they come forward. And what do they say? I have been guilty of an indiscretion or whatever. Disciples are pretty honest about, hey, here's what's going on in my life, and I need help. Church members have doctrines about music. Disciples sing. It's a big difference, by the way. And this one I want to sit on for half a second. Church members get all worked up about the kind of music you have. Disciples love to praise God. There's just a huge difference. And I just think a lot of our churches are really good at making people who have arguments about songs. We had a guy one time, I don't want to go too far on this. We had a guy at North Boulevard who, I mean, this guy gave you every argument, conceivable argument about music, but he didn't sing. He never sang. I mean, I'm up here, I see you. You think I don't see you? I can see you. I see all of you. You know, I'm like, you're right there. I see you. It's not television. And so this guy's sitting out there, and one time I go to him, I said, man, nobody argues about music more than you do, and I have never seen you sing. And he goes, oh, yeah, I don't like singing. Well, how can you can't do that. That's not fair. That's violating. I mean, like, if there's not a rule on that, I'm going to make one up. That's not right. You can't do that. Church members believe in going to church. Disciples believe in bringing people to Christ. Church members listen to and critique sermons. Disciples are living sermons. Church members, they know facts, doctrines, and rituals. Disciples know God intimately. I'll throw one more out, and we're done on that. So church members have a doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and oftentimes it's a really, really bad doctrine of the Holy Spirit. You know what disciples have? The Holy Spirit. Like, do you want a doctrine about the Holy Spirit, or do you want the Holy Spirit? Which would you? Do you want a doctrine about what it's like to be married, or would you rather have a wife? Disciples, they have an experience of God. If you ask a church member about something awesome God has done, they'll say, well, let's see. Oh, yeah. When my daughter was born, it was a beautiful moment back in, 1994. Ask a disciple something awesome God has done. He'll say, man, this morning I was standing out there praying with one of our guys, and he told me about how God had just rescued him the other day from an addiction. It was so awesome. See, for a disciple, it's happening all the time. What I'm trying to suggest is that we shift the paradigm from we make church members, shift the paradigm to we make disciples. It's a subtle shift, but it's all the difference in the world.
Jesus said to go on all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in his name. And we need to go to the next slide. There we go. Just as David said, it's not about just getting them in the water. Yes, we're supposed to be baptized. No question about that. But we're supposed to be making disciples, apprentices of Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's our goal. And hopefully this morning you've been inspired and that you'll be intent on being a disciple maker, because that's who we're supposed to be. As his church. The other thing that I loved and we were reminded of this morning, that disciples sing. We've gathered together this morning to sing. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been a part of an equation. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been a part of an equation. Someone's touched your life, or maybe multiple someones have helped you become a disciple. You ever thought about who those people are? You ever thought about how they invested in you and how we're supposed to invest in someone else? It began with Daryl John for me in a work environment with the federal government. Then it was campus minister John Moreland, then it became the group of people part of that campus ministry that invested in me, and then it became a whole campus at Columbia Christian College. People are pouring themselves into me. Who's poured their life into you? Maybe this morning you have not been poured into. Maybe you've not been discipled, and I would love to help be part of discipling you, and I'd love to meet with you and study with you and help you become a follower of Jesus. But the other challenge for the rest of us this morning is, are you and I fishing? The great commandment is to love God and love others, and part of that loving others is part of that great commission, going and making disciples. I'll help make you become fishers of men. So the challenge for us this morning is to think about, okay, who's discipled me, but who am I discipling? Who am I helping to grow in Jesus and maybe have that relationship with him? As always, we spend this time also encouraging each other and praying for each other. If something that we can pray for you want to share with the rest of the body, we certainly want to do that this time. I want to encourage you to share those concerns. If there's some you want to spend some time with me and help learning more about following Jesus, I have to do that as well. Whatever the need, come and stand as we sing.